Greetings this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here today. Always feels good to be back again after being gone a weekend. Welcome to the visitors this morning. It's a blessing to have you with us. It's been encouraging just to, I enjoyed the opening. In some ways, goes together with some of the thoughts that I have here this morning. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8 again and do a part 3 here today. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Could we just rise for prayer? Dear God, our Father, as we bow our hearts here before you this morning, we're grateful that we can come to you as children, in your family, in your household. We come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, your Son. Thank you for that access to your throne. Pray that your Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and just fill our hearts here again today afresh. Lord, take your word, apply it to our hearts. Lord, it's our desire that your word would burn within us today. Like when you spoke to the men on the way to Emmaus, dear God, would you let it burn within our hearts? Lord, cause it to stimulate a zeal within us, a purpose, a vision. Dear God, we pray, bless your word this morning, anoint it. God, I pray for your grace, the power of your Spirit upon my heart. Grant me utterance, Lord, and give me clarity and direction, what to share. Also ask for the ability to share clearly in a way that is easy to understand and connect with. Would you just help us, Lord? Continue to minister life and peace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we have had two parts on this already. Today I'd like to look at verses 14 through 18. But I'd like to just start reading here in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Then he says in verse 8, there is therefore, because of this situation, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's a sense that I've been looking forward to this third part of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But it isn't here without the rest. I'd like to just rehearse a little bit. We had looked at the word law, meaning law. It means regulation. It specifically talks about the law of Moses. It's not just the law of Moses. We had seen a number of different laws here in this chapter. Also of the gospel. We had talked about the law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics, and that the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity and is a good example of how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus overcomes the law of sin and death, which we read about here in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And this law of sin and death is just as sure as the law of gravity. It's there. And we can't just get around it. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from that law of death, sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a law of the Holy Spirit. It's a law of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, is what this law is. And Jesus is life. I have several verses here. John 1:4, in him was life. The life was the light of men. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it, and that they might have it more abundantly. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. So we're looking at the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And as we look into verse 14 through 18, which heavily focused on 14 through 17. This is now talking about what we become in Christ. And it's through this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we've looked at not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and how these things are all connected, and we cannot say that we can live in the flesh and also have the Spirit. It's one or the other. This law operates that way. It's this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We walk in the Spirit of God, and that is actually where this picks up in verse 14 and starts. Verse 14 reads, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It doesn't say they might be. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Point number one is the Spirit leads the believer and identifies him as a son of God. And as we look at being led by the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, a couple of familiar verses here, John 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, says he will guide you into all truth." And I think this is a verse we know. So John 14 and 16 both have verses in them of Jesus promising a comforter. When he would go, he will send him, and we won't be comfortless. In John 16:13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," this is the comforter, "he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he shall show you things to come." They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So it becomes essentially important that we have this Spirit of God dwelling in us, being a guiding voice in our life. If we do not have it, we're not a son of God. If we do have it, we are a son of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The evidence of proof that a person is a son of God is that the person is led by the Spirit of God. Another one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. This one is not quite as familiar. He says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him." This one connects with the same thing, same writer, that we have in John 16. There's this anointing, which is the Spirit of God, living within us, within our hearts. And this anointing can't be there unless this thing's alive. It's not some dormant seed that's just laying there under the carpet. But this thing's alive. It's sprouted. It's an anointing. This anointing will teach us all things. And we need this anointing in our lives. We need this anointing. We need the Spirit of God in our lives to be alive and real. And it literally makes the difference here whether we're children of God or not. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. If we have this living of the Spirit of God within our hearts, it makes us free from the law of sin and death. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "For which things also we speak, not in the words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, it is saying that when we take the Word of God, there needs to be something living about the Word of God. There needs to be something living about our walk with God and our enthusiasm for God. If we find the Word of God just to be dry, we need to do something about it. And Christians hit those spots sometimes where it seems like things are more dry. But let's not sit back and say, oh well. But rather, press in and do something about it. Why is it dry to me? Why is this not alive? It should be that we take and we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And I know not everybody is the same. But we're reading the Word of God. And we're, oh, look at what this says. How does that connect with what it says over here? And all of a sudden, we get done reading and we just had a good time. I don't do that every day. But those things should be in our lives where we, that's alive. Look at this. This is for me. It should be alive. It should be real. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here's some things I found in a commentary. Is the person being carried through the trials of life victoriously? And this is the question about being led by the Spirit of God. Is the person being carried through the trials of life victoriously, acknowledging God and rejoicing in His strength and eternal security, assurance of salvation? Is the person being led along the way of righteousness and truth? Is the person being directed and brought along on the course to heaven to spend an eternity with God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Number two, adoption. The Spirit adopts. The Spirit adopts, and I have several things here under this one. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We notice here that the Spirit delivers man from the bondage of fear, and I'd like to just talk about that for a little bit. The Spirit delivers man from the bondage of fear. Man is gripped by a bondage of fear. This is a common thread among humanity. If we're not right with God, there's fear. I think the toughest person, when they're truly faced with death and eternity, all of a sudden there's fear. It used to be that trucks would drive around. It's usually a strong, big truck with no fear on the back of it. Well, we're only trying to convince ourselves. Why do we even have to talk about it? Because there's fear. There's fear about meeting God. Man is gripped with a bondage of fear. Man experiences apprehensions, anxiety, tension, dread, alarm, danger, and terror. Man finds himself enslaved to a bondage of fear. Man fears suffering. Man fears death. Man fears disease. Man fears sickness, traumatic trials, unemployment, loss of position, loss of a spouse, failure. I'm not measuring up. I'm falling short. Punishment, rejection, disapproval, condemnation, blame, etc. You can just keep on going. Man experiences fear. But in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit delivers man from the bondage of fear by adoption. By adoption. By actually adopting the believer as a son of God. Now I'd like to read verse 15 again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the second point under this spirit of adoption point is the Spirit gives access to God as adopted sons and daughters of God. Adopted sons and daughters of God. And I'd like to look at several different scriptures here. The first one is in John 1:11-13. Also going to 2 Corinthians 6 and then Galatians 4 on adoption. So in Romans 8 he said, we have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. I did not bring certificates along here of adoption. But in our society today, there is such a thing as people being adopted. But before God, by the Spirit, which is a part of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, God has this thing where He does adoptions. Adoptions. And it's through that adoption that we find freedom from the bondage of fear, from the law of sin and death. Through that adoption, we get freedom from death, from fear. And often, we don't realize we're actually adopted. And we miss it, that we're adopted. And I don't know, I'm not a good artist, but if I could draw something on the board here where we're over here in the bondage of fear, under the law of sin and death, and now we get adopted into the law of the Spirit of life of Christ, in Christ Jesus, and have the Spirit of God living within us, and we're adopted into His family with full rights. And one of the struggles that people with adoption have is the struggle of rejection. And do I belong? And it's a real thing. It's not made up. But I wonder if we, as God's people, struggle with some of the same things. Do I really belong? Am I really part of the family? For ye've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And we tend to want to revert back to that. But you have not received again the spirit of bondage to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is acknowledging, I belong. This is mine. I'm a part of the family. He's my Father. He's my Father. Like to read John 1:11-13. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, It doesn't say, and most that received him. It says, as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if we would take all the clauses out of there, it would say, which were born of God. Born of God. Into the family of God. Adopted. Adopted. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 to 18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We understand that. That's fairly personal. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time is come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. He came to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive that adoption. The adoption of sons. The adoption of sons and daughters. And we're talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he says almost identically that here. He says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And out of that comes this Abba, Father cry. I belong. I'm his. He's my Father. I'm adopted into the family of God. And then because of this, I'd like to look at access to the throne of God in this adoption. Access into the throne of God. John 10:9. And we know this verse well. He says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. We have access. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. This grace, divine influence in our hearts that comes out in our lives. We have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:18 and 19. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners. We are no more strangers and foreigners. But we're fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. We're fellow citizens. We have access. We're citizens. We're in the household of God. We have access. We've been adopted. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access. He's telling us to come boldly to the throne of grace, not timidly, not half-heartedly. Go ahead, push in. He's telling us to do that. We're adopted. We have access. We're adopted. Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 19. This is the covenant that I will make unto with them after those days, says the Lord. He says, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Have boldness. We have access because we've been adopted. We've been adopted. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We have access, and the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's watching over our lives. His ears are open to our prayers. He's connecting with us. He cares about us. He loves us. Point number three. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I'd like to just simply look at the bearing witness of being children, of being heirs, and of being joint heirs. Look at them all three here in the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So, first of all, we are God's children. We are God's children. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 16. So earlier we were talking about they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. These two go right together. In a sense, he's saying the same thing, and he's talking about a witness within us, that we are the children of God. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he has given us. So he sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. That's part of the witness. Something changes in here in our hearts. He sheds his love, the love of God abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now I'd like to go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. This talks about the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he which hath established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We're talking about the witness of the Spirit of God within our hearts. And here he's saying that he has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What does it mean that he's giving us the earnest of the Spirit? The earnest of the Spirit. I read it in the RSV, and there it talks about guarantee. He gives us the guarantee of the Spirit in his heart. When you look it up in Strong's, it has a definition of a pledge. A pledge. Or part of the purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. Earnest. We've heard of earnest money. Earnest money that is put down on something to affirm, okay, I'm committed to this. It's earnest. God has by his Spirit, the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts, given us an assurance and a witness that he's serious about this. When we get life in Christ Jesus, he gives us the earnest of the Spirit as a down payment and witness in our hearts, you're mine. You're mine. I'm adopting you. You're a son. You're a daughter. And there's a bearing witness. And then also in Ephesians chapter 1 and also in chapter 4, he talks about being sealed. Sealed. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts as a witness. He gives us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts as a witness. And now he's sealing us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he's saying, you're my child. You're my child. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. We don't have to have things on our conscience bothering us. They are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. We need this witness of the Spirit of God within our hearts. Now we are heirs, and there's six different things. I'm going to move through this a little bit quicker. First, children, then heirs. And I struggled a little bit in what order to put some of these, so I'm not saying they're perfectly in order. But Hebrews 1:14, heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation, and then Titus 3, heirs of eternal life. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? And that is us that are the heirs of salvation. And there's ministering spirits wanting to minister to us and help us. But we are heirs of God, heirs of salvation. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. The hope of eternal life. We are heirs. The third one is heirs of the promise made to Abraham. And I have several verses here for this one. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There was a promise made to Abraham. Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God had said he's sending a redeemer. to save his people, Israel, and the whole world. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We are heirs. As adopted sons and daughters, we are heirs. Heirs of Christ's glory. In Romans 8:17, we have this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be ye suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified together. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory. Heirs of Christ's glory. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Glory. Inheritance of Christ's glory. Righteousness. I only have one verse here, but there's several I could have gone to. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And if we go back to Romans 4 and 5, it connects with the promise of Abraham, but this promise of righteousness. And then heirs of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We are heirs, and I'd like to take this one step further, being joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heir is to be a co-heir. Heir, be an heir that receives with. Participant. And the thing of co-heirs, joint heirs, is a together thing. A participant in common. It's a fellow heir, a joint heir. And in this, as we think about being joint heirs with Christ, you know, we could say that we will inherit all that God has and all that Christ is and has. We are joint heirs. We will be given the privilege of sharing in all things which the Son of God has himself. But then we need to be aware we're joint heirs with Christ. And it does not mean that we will receive, if it was earthly inheritance, we wouldn't be receiving the same amount of inheritance with Christ. But rather it means we're fellow heirs. We get to share in it. Which, having fallen into sin from the grace of God, being condemned to die justly. And now we get to be children, we get to be heirs, and we get to be joint heirs with Christ. It's like, we don't deserve this. Whoa. What a provision. We don't deserve this. But we're children. We're sons and daughters. We're heirs. Joined heirs with Christ. Because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes provisions through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now, point four is like a condition. a condition that is left in verse 17. Provided we suffer with him. Provided we suffer with him. And I've never noticed this to this degree before. When I was looking at this and just reading through it, and then I was like, what does that say? And then I've been looking into it. Let's read verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And it literally appears like, it's all in this sentence, that little word if puts it in here as a condition. We're children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So are we willing to suffer with Christ? Are we willing to suffer for him, bearing his shame? I tried to just select several different sets of verses here for this. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Sobering words. Galatians 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? That is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense of the cross. Preaching the truth. Acts 5, verse 40 to 42. This is the apostles before the council. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from their presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And then Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, familiar verses again. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. Are we willing to suffer with Christ? Condition here, if so be that we suffer with him. And I just pondered this a bit. So what does this mean? I know Brother Gerald just had a message the other Sunday on suffering, and I'm like, well, what do I say? What nutshell could we put in here? There's a couple specific things Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I'd like to read that again. When he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And what you see here is two specific, direct responses. The first one being denying ourselves. And the other one, take up. Deny yourself and take up. Then I thought further, well, so what do we deny? What do we deny? Well, self, sin, Satan, those are basics. And we have to do a little bit of thinking about it, applying it to our lives. But we need to deny those things. Let him deny himself. If we want to come after him and be his disciple, be his child, he says, we need to deny ourselves. So just a really straight English sentence. We need to be able to say no to myself. Deny. Deny. We need to be able to say no to ourselves. We deny the world. Well, what's the world? Well, Scripture says it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are things we need to deny. Now, thinking about taking up. What do I take up? Take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. I'm sure I don't have near everything here. But let's at least get a picture. Take up. Being unashamed. That was in the scriptures here that we read. Being unashamed. Can I say being unpopular? Being unpopular. That can hit us where it hurts. Because that has to do with our reputation, how everybody thinks about me. Am I being willing to be unpopular? That would be a cross. Willing to speak for Christ. Take it up. Make a decision. I'll do this. We deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. Disciplining ourselves. This is a deliberate decision. And this could be in various ways. But disciplining ourselves, we take a step or take steps that say, I will hold myself to this. I'm committed to so and so. And when we discipline ourselves, it makes a difference in our lives. This can be spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. It may be exercises of what I'm going to do in my devotional life. And I'm going to set forth these goals and I'm going to press on them because I'm a child of God. I've got the earnest of the Spirit in my heart. I am heir of the kingdom. Look at what he's given for me. And he's taken, I can have all this if I'll suffer with him. I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to discipline myself. You know that old saying, no pain, no gain. That's not that spiritual. But maybe it is. Just because there's pain doesn't say there's spiritual ramifications, but it's a law that works. You want to gain, you press in, you discipline yourself. It could be getting up in the morning, or maybe it's about getting to bed at night. Taking it up, making intentional choices, making intentional decisions. It could be things like fasting, denying myself in certain areas and saying, I will do this. And at the bottom line, we need to be able to say no to myself. And I will do so and so. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Don't procrastinate and wait until the last minute. You know, as I think about it, sometimes people feel like, oh, this gets too hard, too strong. But let's just consider, how far do people get that live a relaxed life and are laid back? They don't go far. You know, sometimes in life we talk about growth and how to progress forward. I think this verse in Mark 8:34 is a tremendous growth verse. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. That's got growth all over it. It goes against the flesh, but that's how we grow. And he says, we can be children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we're willing to suffer with him. If we're willing to suffer with him. Deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. Now I'd like to just read the account here of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward in the end. He chose to suffer affliction, denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following him. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, I'd like to just finish out here yet. In verse 18, actually, I'd like to read verse 17 and 18 together. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He's saying, any suffering and affliction that we have now is not going to be a comparison to the inheritance. The reward is way beyond. And it's a matter of whether we see it on an earthly level or will we see it the way God sees it from eternity. Willing to suffer so that we can be a part of the glory with him and be true heirs, equal heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him. And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12 says, it's a faithful saying, For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. It's like three very direct statements. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And if we just view these as unmovables, do we want to live? Dying to ourselves. Do we want to reign with Christ? Be willing to suffer with him. Or are we going to deny him and he will deny us? We're adopted into the family of God by faith through the blood that was shed on the cross, the finished work on the cross. He says, come unto me. He's meek and lowly in heart, and we'll find rest unto our souls. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And on and on and on, you can quote scriptures of the provisions he's made for us to be adopted into his family, to be his children. But then he says, now, let's live like it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's live like it. Praise God. What a blessing we have.